be here with you at Fourth Avenue. So philosophical question after that devotional. What are the ramifications of disobeying Jesus? You know, he said, when he said to not go and tell anybody, and the people did, how does that work out? I don't know. That's for some smarter person than I to figure out, but it hit me. It's like, said, don't specifically said, but I think that was probably, a lot of that was Jesus' humility coming out. He was humble. He didn't toot his own horn. He allowed other people to praise him, and I think that was his humility. But thank you, Weston, for that challenge on, you know, giving a word for Jesus every day, people we meet with. So the title of the message tonight is A Bottle in the Smoke. It's a phrase that comes out of Psalm 119. You can turn there. And I don't know what you think about when you think of a bottle in the smoke, if you've ever even considered a bottle in the smoke. I know I didn't. I ran across this phrase some time ago, and it intrigued me. And if you're like I was, I would pictured a glass bottle, because that's, you know, what we use, a glass bottle, and you think of smoke wafting around it and, you know, making it maybe a little smeary. But that is actually not what it probably was. And so I started doing some research, of course, as we do when we're thinking about things, and I found a write-up from Charles Spurgeon, and he quotes the author of the Pictorial Bible, so I'm going to read that. And a lot of people suspect that David wrote this psalm, and we don't know that for sure, or this portion, at least, in Psalm 119. It's in verse 83 is where the phrase is found. We don't know that for sure, but we're going to just assume that that's what it is for the purpose of the message. Because what we're going to be looking at is the way we respond to outside pressures in our life and how that affects us. And that's what this bottle in the smoke is about. So here is Charles Spurgeon writing. He said, "The figure of a bottle in the smoke is essentially oriental. We must therefore go to the East for its explanation. This we will supply to our hearers and readers in the words of the author of the Pictorial Bible. This doubtless refers to a leathern bottle of kid or goat skin, so an animal skin bottle." And of course, we know the imagery in the Old Testament, you know, not putting new wine in old bottles, things like that. So the peasantry of Asia keep many articles, both dry and liquid, in such bottles, which for security are suspended from the roof or hung against the walls of their humble dwellings. Here they soon become quite black with smoke, for as in the dwellings of the peasantry, there are seldom any chimneys, and the smoke can only escape through an aperture or a hole in the roof by the door, or by the door. And so, therefore, the apartment is full of dense smoke whenever a fire is kindled in it. In those nights and days when the smokiness of those hovels in which we daily rested seemed to make cold and weariness of actual travel a relief, we had ample occasion to observe the peculiar blackness of such skin vessels. So he said it was so smoky in those hovels that the travel actually was a relief to get out and into the fresh air. It was so smoky in there. But they had ample occasion to observe the peculiar blackness of such skin vessels, arising from the manner in which substances offered a surface for this sort. It received the full influence of the smoke and detained the minute particles of soot which rest upon them. When such vessels did not contain liquids and are not quite filled by the solids which they hold, they contract a shrunk and shriveled appearance, to which the psalmist may also possibly allude. But we presume that the leading idea refers to the latter circumstances, as in the East, blackness has an opposite signification to the felicitous meaning of whiteness. David had doubtless seen bottles of this description hanging up in his tent when a wanderer. Hence he says of himself, "I am become by trouble and affliction, by trial and persecution, like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes." So that was kind of a long reading there, but a leather bottle made of animal skin hanging from the roof of a hut in the Middle Eastern, or maybe even our Native American cultures around here. I don't know how much they use leather bottles, but and the smoke and the heat causing them to shrivel and shrink and kind of contort to whatever's inside it, the solids that are inside there, and looking really, really bad. That's kind of that's the picture we want to get for you. So David says he has become like a bottle in the smoke. You know, so what is he referring to? Wasn't he a king? You know, and a king, don't they have a cushy life? Don't they have everything they need? They have servants taking care of all their whims and wishes. I would like to look a little bit, just kind of walk through the 1st and 2nd Samuel a little bit and just look at some of David's life. I mean, we know the story of David, but I want to maybe pick out some things that we don't look at as often. And so turn to 1 Samuel 16. Let's start there, and we're going to just work through this. We won't spend a lot of time at each little snapshot here, but we're going to start with David's story and just kind of get a little idea of how what are some things he faced. And I want you to be a judge of whether David had a easy life or a difficult life, and why he would have been feeling like a bottle in the smoke. So 1 Samuel 16 is where David enters the biblical record, and Saul has been rejected by God, and Samuel was sent to anoint a new king. And in verse 12 and 13, we have David. Verse 11, Samuel says to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till we come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David is anointed by Samuel. I don't know if Samuel actually told David why he was being anointed. I don't know. But we see a change comes over David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And I have a feeling that David knew somehow, intuitively, why he was being anointed. I mean, he knew Saul. He knew who the king was. I'm sure he heard the stories of the problems that Saul had. But it was a big deal to be anointed by God's prophet. That we know for sure. So then if you go down further in that chapter to verse 21, somehow David's musical talent is noted by Saul's servants. "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." So now David is standing before Saul, the very person he was anointed to replace. And again, I have a feeling he knew what this was about. But I just like, you know, you young guys, to think of the pressure that you would be under. I don't know how old David was, guessing late teens, I don't know, maybe early 20s. But if you knew that you were supposed to be the next preacher and you were supposed to replace Sonny because Sonny had problems, I don't think he does, but anyway, maybe he does. Now, anyway, but you know, you have this imbalance of power, and how David was, the pressure he would have been under, knowing that he was supposed to be the replacement for this king, and how was he supposed to handle himself? And he was called to be his right-hand man. Be there. Saul says, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." Then later on, then chapter 17, we have the battle with Philistines comes up. And I guess Saul decides he doesn't need David's help anymore. So he sends him back to his father's house. This is verse 13 to 15. David was the youngest, and three elders followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So all of a sudden he has this big shift, you know. Oh, he's standing before the king. Well, now he's back taking care of the sheep. Was it because he was needed at home, or was Saul too preoccupied to need him? He felt good all the time. I don't know. But again, probably something that was a little hard for David to swallow. He's like, well, I thought I was supposed to be the king. Now I'm just cleaning up after the sheep. Then you drop down to verse 28. You know, David goes to his brothers, and he has problems. His brothers are filled with jealousy. They knew where he was, some of the favoritism maybe that Saul was showing him. And you see his brothers just kind of picking on him, and David facing this rejection from his family. I would definitely suspect some jealousy there as well. Then verses 49 to 50, we have and we're just skimming down through here, but we have David's triumph over Goliath. And, you know, that's one of the highlights of David's life, and we celebrate that victory. But, you know, that victory that David had was what turned Saul against him. That's where all of a sudden Saul realized, this young fellow that was standing before me, that's good with the harp, is a threat. And let's look at chapter 18, verses 7 to 9. Again, as he's coming back from the battle, the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. So all of a sudden, David has a target on his back. He sees him as a threat. But the interesting thing is that he needs David's services. And in 18 verse 2, oh, wait a minute, sorry. Yeah, 18 verse 2, it says that Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So all of a sudden, David is a hostage in the court of the king. He can no longer go home. He has to stay here. I think Saul wants to keep his eye on him, and he's there. And that's where David and Jonathan, when David became that hostage, that's where David and Jonathan met, and kind of their souls were knit together. And then down in verse 11, we see Saul starting to throw javelins while he was playing the music Saul loved. And that's where this relationship between Saul and David really begins to go south. Verse 12 and 13 of chapter 18, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. I believe what Saul was doing here was trying to set David up for failure. See, David had no military training at all. He was just a shepherd boy. And for some untrained person to try to lead 1,000 men, that was a big deal. And I think, again, Saul was trying to find a way to get at David. I know that's what it was. But David, the Lord's with him, and he behaves himself wisely. So then Saul promises a wife for David, his oldest daughter. But when it came time to give him that wife, Saul reneges on that and gives his daughter to another man. So then, verse 25 of chapter 18, Saul tries to get David killed by saying, hey, I'm going to give you my daughter, Michal, but I need you to kill 1,000 Philistines for your dowry. And again, that's just another way of Saul trying to get rid of David. If you're going to have to kill 100 men in hand-to-hand combat, there's a good chance you're going to get killed. But again, David was protected by God. He delivers the dowry to Saul, and Saul gives him Michal, his second daughter. Then in chapter 19, verse 1, Saul removes any pretense of being an ally of David, and he instructs his servants to kill David, just outright. Jonathan, The rest of you, I want David killed. But we see Jonathan as an ally of David, and he warns him, and David's able to escape. And so we have a couple chapters here of just this cat and mouse game of David running, Saul after him. There's actually a bunch of stories in here we'll skip, but you know those stories. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him. David's living in caves while Saul, the person he's supposed to replace, is living in luxury, has everything he needs. Chapter 23, Saul sought him every day, it says, just constantly, one day after the other. You have the story of Nabal in chapter 25, and you know how David did good to Nabal, protected his animals and helped his servants. What did Nabal do? He turned David out in the cold, and so he was rejected by Nabal. Again, just skipping through some chapters. Chapter 28, verse 7, the king, again, the one that David was supposed to replace, has resorted to inquiring of witches to find out direction for his leadership. Again, I'm wondering how is David, I'm trying to think about David here. How is David feeling as he's hearing news of this? He's like, God, why was I anointed all these years ago when Saul's going to the witches to find out his direction? How would that made you feel? Again, knowing you're supposed to replace him. Chapter 30, verse 3, you have David's wives and children taken captives in a raid by the Amalekites. 30, verse 3, he came back to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You just see David totally done in. A bottle in the smoke. Chapter 31, you have the death of Saul and Jonathan. Again, Jonathan was, remember, David's closest friend, closest ally. They had a covenant relationship together, and they were killed. And so now, what does David say? This is my chance? No, we know that's not how David was. But took a little bit of a process until 2 Samuel 2, verse 4, you have David anointed. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. But you know, it was a divided kingdom. It was not David's, it was not all David's. Verse 8, Abner made Ish-bosheth king over Israel. So even in this, finally, when David gets, it's like he sees the fruition of this anointing that happened so long ago, he doesn't even get the whole kingdom. It's divided. Chapter 6, verse 20, David's worshiping God, and he gets reviled by his own wife. You see that his wife didn't understand him and his love for God. There's a lot we can look at. Chapter 11 and 12 are the devastating consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba. His wrong choices cause suffering for him and the death of a son. A lot of problems there. Chapter 13, you have family troubles. You have Absalom. You have Tamar. You have Amnon. That story, incest and murder in his own family. And then chapter 14 and 15 of 2 Samuel, you have Absalom, the rise of Absalom, and that the treachery he had for his against his dad, trying to usurp the kingdom from him. Just a quick overview of David's life. What do you think about David? You know, we don't know when or really even if he wrote this verse, but you know, as you look at that progression through his life, he could have probably written that verse about any time in his life. can you see why he would have wrote that verse? You know, even at the best times in his life, it seemed like troubles and difficulties found him. He always seemed to have some problem, pressed in on all sides, shriveled, misshapen. Now, I guess I'm going to ask you that. I mean, how many of you have had difficult circumstances in life? I'm pretty sure probably all of you have. Now, maybe it's not been to the extent David has, but you know, we do face things. We live in a fallen world. We might have went through sicknesses, a sickness or death of a child, personal health struggles, strained relationships with friends, financial straits. You know, there's just a lot of different things. Maybe it's just, you know, worry about the society that we live in, you know, the news, the political factions and things that are going on now. We could be seeing more outward pressures from our society coming our way in the ways we haven't seen before. And so how do you respond, you know, when this with these outside pressures? You know, but not only about the focus tonight isn't on the outside. I'm worried about what's on the inside of your body. See, the outside, they had this skin to protect something that was inside. What they were trying to protect was something valuable to them. Whether maybe it was wine, maybe it was food, maybe I don't know what all they would have kept in there. But they were there to hold things of value. And so as we are faced with pressures on the outside of us, what happens to your inside? How do you maintain your peace when you are have pressures from the outside? An interesting side note, in the case of wine storage, historians believe that the smoke and the heat helped to age and mellow the wine. So does the heat and the smoke and the pressure that you face on a daily basis or through difficult times in your life, does it mellow you? Does it mellow you? And so think back over these things and that you faced. How did you do internally? How was your inner peace? Was it affected by the outward circumstances? I want to read David's last words to Solomon, and then we'll go back to Psalm 119. But right before David died in 1 Kings 2, if I can find it here, he says this to Solomon. Now the days of David, and I want you to just think, all the stuff he had faced, does this sound like someone that lost his peace? Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And we could read some more there. But does that sound like a man who had lost his faith in God? No, he had heard God's promise and he knew that God would take that through. So how can we keep our outward difficulties from affecting our inner peace? So I have 3 points that I just want to go over here. David's struggles, and we want to go back to Psalm 119. David's secret to inner peace, and then our peace in Christ. So Psalm 119, I want to read the surrounding verses of that text verse. Psalm 119:81, and just think about David and notice the different phrases that suggest this outward difficulty. Psalm 119:81, My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. When they persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. So just look at a couple phrases that just reflect David's struggles that he's facing on the outside. We had that bottle in the smoke, obviously. Them that persecute, those that chase, that run after with hostile intent. That was Saul. That was whoever else was around coming after him. The proud have digged pits, trap. People were trying to trip him up. They persecute me wrongfully. Not only persecuted, but persecuted wrongfully. This idea of deceit, lying, vain. They almost consumed me. That's another phrase there, verse 87. You know, I see someone that was stretched to the very edge of endurance. You know, kind of like a rubber band. When you take it out there as far as you can go, you kind of feel that the edge of its ability to stretch. And I think that's how David felt at times, stretched to the very edge of endurance. And the thing that stuck out to me as I looked over this list, all these phrases relate to interactions with other people. Now, isn't that where probably some of the most difficult things are that we face? I believe that's what it's, you know, health issues are bad, financial issues are tough, but these, when you have strained relationships, I mean, it can sap your energy like very few other things can. And I think that is often what causes us to feel the most pressed in, and really was maybe the whole nub of this thought of this bottle in the smoke. David just felt the rejection of the people around him. When he was supposed to be the most respected, the highest elevated person, and he's pressed in on all sides by these people. You know, if you haven't felt this way ever, I can assure you that someday you will. You know, we live in a fallen world. And so what do we do when we have circumstances like that? What did David do? And that's what I would like to look at next. David's secret to inner peace. So we looked at all these things. We can look at more. But I want to show you I've got a couple things that David did here from the text to give us some secrets of how to maintain our inner peace when we are feeling like a bottle in the smoke. So number one that David did, his first focus was on the provisions of God. So verse 81 and 82, look at these three phrases. David was fainting for thy salvation. David says, I hope in thy word, and mine eyes fail for thy word. Where do you find your source of comfort and inspiration when life is going normally? You know, we know from David's prolific writings that he spent a ton of time focusing on God and his provisions. And I think by keeping our focus on God, his provisions, the things that he has for us in when times are good, it's going to stand us in very good stead when the hard times hit us, when the smoke hits us. We need to learn to cultivate a desire like David in everyday life, in each of our lives. Do you feel a void when you haven't read the Bible for a few days or when you haven't talked to God for a couple of hours? Are you fainting? I just need your salvation, Lord. And that needs to be the way we feel on a normal basis. We can't just wait for the smoke to hit us before we start going to the scriptures. We need to have that foundation beforehand. So that is what I see, number one, the foundation to David's secret to inner peace. And I think we can find that as well by having that relationship with God, the interaction with him on a daily basis in the good times prepares us for when we feel like a bottle in the smoke. The second thing I see David doing here is that he understood no matter how life treated him, he had to follow God's laws. Just because life was going sideways for him didn't mean that he could forsake God's laws. And verse 83 says, yet do I not forget thy statutes. He didn't turn away from them when life got tough. And in verse 87, he kept, keep the testimony of thy mouth, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Keeping the scriptures, God's laws first in our life. See, operating in the framework of God's directives gives us inner peace. It does. But many people in times of difficulty, they think that they can throw away obedience to God's word. Was David perfect? We know he wasn't. He made mistakes. But I believe he learned from those mistakes. And we need to get that settled in our mind that God's way is the only way. It's the only way. And that will help us face the outward pressures of life with an inner peace. You know, I thought of this thing where, you know, in the last presidential cycle, you saw a lot of Christians get involved in politics because they thought they had to help God make the right thing happen. And I ask you, did those people have inner peace? I don't think they did. Those people that got all wound up about the election and whether it was stolen or not and who should be the president, I saw a lot of those people just frazzled beyond belief. The people that understood God's laws about the two kingdoms and that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom and God's in control, they were at peace. And throwing away, the people that threw away God's laws in these times of turmoil were the ones that lost their moorings. And there's other ones we could think of. I mean, people that try to make excuses for if their marriage is going bad, like, well, you know what's not my fault, I can divorce. And you know, that they lose their inner peace from that. You know, the people that follow God's laws reap the benefits of that security, knowing that they are following God wholly. And they avoid the bitter reaping that comes from disobedience. That, I believe, was one of David's secret inner peace. That thing of following God at all costs, whatever God's laws were. The third thing I see one of David's secrets here from Psalm 119. David called on God for help and then subjected his will to God's will. Verse 86, he said, All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. So he said, Lord, I'm under this persecution. I need your help. And then he stepped back and let God work. You know, when we call on God for help, he's going to hear us. However, we need to understand that God will not always bring the help in the way, in the manner, and in the timing that we might think that he should. And I think we need to get that truth settled in our mind as well, that God has a bigger picture for our life than what we do. And we feel this smoke around here. God, it's like, God, this hurts too much. It's getting too much pressure. I need help. But God's trying to mellow the wine that's in us, or he's trying to work through these difficulties, and he has a plan for our life. And we need to say, God, I need help here, but I need it in your way and in your time. And I believe David understood that. We need to learn to rest in that. I think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He asked God three times, like, Lord, get rid of this. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, possibly an eye issue, maybe a speech impediment. I don't know what, there's a lot of different people's thoughts about that. But he asked for God to remove that. And God said, nope, my grace is sufficient. You're going to just be able to live through this. And Paul was okay with that. Once he surrendered, well, I guess he was okay with it, but we see him surrendering his will to God's will and saying, Lord, you know best. I see a big example of this in David's life. In 2 Samuel 15, when Absalom, I don't think we'll turn to it, I'll just tell you the story. You know, Absalom was trying to take the kingdom from David. And Abner, I think, comes to David and said, hey, this is what's going on. And what does David say? He said, you know what? It's up to God. And he walked out of Jerusalem, out of the, He walked out of the palace that he was entitled to and said, it's up to God. And he walked away just quietly without any fuss. And he said, God will take care of it. That is just an unbelievable testimony. To be able to just relinquish ourselves like that. But I think when we can do that, we are going to find inner peace. You know, we want answers, we want results, and the waiting on God can sometimes feel like more outward pressure. But true inner peace can only come when we surrender our will to God's timing and to His answers. The fourth secret that David had is that David understood that God can revive us when we've allowed ourselves to lose our peace. So there will be times when we lose our peace. We're not perfect. We're human. Verse 88 says, quicken me after thy loving kindness. And that word quicken means to, there's actually a lot of things it means. It can mean allow to live. It can mean to nourish, to preserve alive. Or it can mean restore to life. And I just want to just highlight that. Restore to life. Restore me to life after thy loving kindness. We will not always get everything right. And sometimes we just need God's restoration. We might forget God's provision and allow the smoke to actually get inside our bottle and we lose our peace. But we must remember God is merciful. He's full of loving kindness. And He will reach out and restore us back to life when we ask Him to. What is it? The key is to humble ourselves, realizing that we've lost our focus. Lord, I've lost my focus. I've lost my peace. I need You to restore me. And David had to do that. I think he probably had to do that more than once throughout his life because of the stories that we see there in 1 and 2 Samuel. The last point of the message yet is our peace in Christ. See, our peace doesn't have to be manufactured within us. Our peace comes from the Prince of Peace. In John 14:27, I'll read that to you. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, Christ's peace is different than the peace that the world gives. So the world's peace, what they perceive as peace, is when everything around me is how I want it to be. And when I have everything I want, and all my needs are met, and all my wants are met. But that's not what true peace actually is. Jesus said, you can have peace if you follow me. You know, whether you're hungry, whether you're poor, whether you're cold, whether you're sick, whether you're persecuted, you can have peace. Let not your heart be troubled. But we need to surrender ourselves to the Prince of Peace first. That is the first thing we must do. Surrender our will to Christ. And I think that's what we get that tripped up sometimes. Because we live in the world and we live in this society. And we get our focus gets skewed sometimes. Our understanding gets skewed. And we think that peace is the absence of unpleasant things. But peace, true peace, is present in our hearts, even in right in the midst of unpleasant things. It's the keeping power of Christ throughout those difficulties. And then John 16, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so our source of peace is the teaching and the words of Christ, the word that we have here. These things have I spoken to you that ye might have peace. The teachings of Christ, he was laying out the expectations that he has for us. And by accepting these words and living by them, we have peace. And we need to then, you know, also have obedience to those words. That's part of that as well. Not just knowing them, but also having obedience and following them. We will have tribulation in this world. Don't be shocked by that fact. Jesus said you're going to. Everything in the world has been touched by the effects of the fall. We will get sick. There will be death. People will betray us. People are going to live for themselves. They'll take advantage of you. It's a fact. Jesus said, in this world you will have, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's the best part of this message. You know, Jesus didn't say, I am going to conquer the world sometime in the unknown future. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And you can have peace now. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, Christ isn't saying, just hang in there. You'll survive till I can come and get you. No, you can have peace now. And that's the message, you know, of the bottle in the smoke. No matter what, how hard life gets for you, what you're facing, and I have no idea what that might be, you know, and what you might face this week. Maybe it'll be some new difficulty that'll come your way. Jesus is the all-powerful King that death and hell have no power over. He gives that power to us, the power to live above sin, the power to live forever with Him. And that is what can give you peace when the smoke is all around you. When the smoke is blackening our bottle, Christ's power is within us, leading, guiding, protecting, and supplying. There will be smoke, but we have Christ's power and His peace within us. And I just pray that you will have that peace. And if you don't have that peace, you can find it, because it is there no matter what your circumstances are. Lord bless you. Should we kneel for prayer? Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we bow before you this evening at the close of this service. Lord, we thank you for the imagery that is present in the Bible, these phrases that catch our attention. As we think of the bottle and the smoke tonight, Lord, you know every circumstance that each one of these folks here are going through, have gone through, and will face. Lord, you know the difficult things you call us to go through at times. And Lord, we thank you for this message of peace, that no matter how hard life can be, we can still have an inner peace. We know that you have overcome the world, and we thank you for the promises that Jesus gave to us. Lord, thank you for the example of David in the Bible and his faithfulness. Even though he made mistakes, he was faithful to the end. And at the end of life, he was able to say that I know God's promises are true. And Lord, just pray special blessing on the Fourth Avenue congregation here as they serve you in this community and the surrounding communities. Bless them with peace, internal peace, as they minister to the communities where they live. Lord, bless each one of us. Lord, help us to realize, again, who we are, what our mission is here, the mission to proclaim you, to proclaim your peace to the world around us. Just guide and bless us again, and thank you for all you do for us. Thank you most of all for Jesus and his work on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.